Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Merry Christmas to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. On this sixth day of the 12 days of Christmas, is it news to you that we're still in Christmas? Or have you begun to take down some of your decorations already? Do you speak of Christmas as something that's over and past? Do you wish people a Happy New Year now instead of a Merry Christmas, since, well, that was all of 6 days ago? We shouldn't view Christmas as being over. It's too monumental an event that God Most High has taken on human flesh, that the Word has taken on flesh and joined us in our humanity. The joy and the thanksgiving of those who know Him is too great to fit into a day, or a day plus an eve. No, there's more rejoicing to do, more thanksgiving to offer. And so we celebrate Christmas, but see how the church has taught us to celebrate. The same calendar that has been fixed with December 24th and 25th as those joyful days to remember and celebrate and rejoice in the birth of Jesus places on December 26th the feast of St. Stephen, the first martyr, stoned to death for confessing that Christ. On the 27th, it places the feast of St. John, exiled for his confession of Christ and forced to witness the murders of so many of his brothers. December 28th, the feast of the Holy Innocents, when we remember how King Herod massacred all the baby boys of Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger, in his murderous rage, his attempt to kill Christ before he could even get started. This is how the church teaches us to rejoice in Christmas, not by setting aside all the bloodshed and the realities of this world, but by reminding us all the more. Because it's in this birth of Christ, surrounded by bloodshed, surrounded by suffering, surrounded by the cross, that we understand the true joy of Christmas and our reason for thanksgiving. Living side by side with the cross, there is a joy and a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's that joy that filled the aged saints who greeted Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus in the temple in our gospel, Simeon and Anna. They rejoiced to see the child of Mary, but theirs was no carnal pleasure or earthly kind of joy. They were old. They knew what it was to get old and all the pains and the heartache that go with a long life on this earth. They knew what was in store for Mary, for themselves, and ultimately for Jesus and for the rest of the world and for us. Through them, the Holy Spirit reinforces for us that the birth of Christ brings joy and thanksgiving and the cross. First, remember what brought the Holy Family to the temple that day. It was to fulfill two laws of Moses written in the Old Testament, one for Mary and one for Jesus. 40 days after giving birth to a boy, a woman was to go and offer a sacrifice for her purification because she had given birth to a sinful child. Original sin was prefigured in this law of Moses, and a sacrifice had to be offered because of that. If it was a girl, it was 80 days after giving birth, but this time it was a boy, so it was 40 days after Jesus was born. A lamb was the preferred sacrifice, but if the woman was too poor, she was to bring two turtle doves, two pigeons. The other sacrifice was for the presentation of Jesus, because he was the firstborn. And just as in Egypt, God had struck down all the firstborn children of Egypt, but spared the firstborn children of the Israelites by the blood of the Lamb painted on their doors. So God required the Israelites to present their firstborn to him and then redeem them, buy them back with a lamb as a sacrifice. Interesting that we don't find Mary and Joseph bringing a lamb at all to the temple, except for Jesus himself, the Lamb of God. What all those sacrifices were pointing to, there's plenty for us to come back to on the purification and the presentation, but for today, it's enough to remember that Mary and Joseph did bring the Lamb of God, Jesus, to the temple. As prophesied, as we sang in that hymn, prophesied that long expected, the desired of the nations would come to God's temple, finally fulfilled. And in doing all things required by the law, Jesus was fulfilling what the Apostle Paul said in the epistle that you heard today. God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Joseph and Mary presented Jesus to the Father so that we might be presented to the Father as sons. But moving on, back to our gospel. That's the context, that's the background. 40 days after Jesus' birth in the temple in Jerusalem, probably after the visit of the wise men, but before the angel told Joseph to flee with his family to Egypt to escape Herod's murderous plot. Our gospel picks up the account with these words. And Joseph and his mother, Jesus' mother, marveled at those things which were spoken of him. What things were spoken? Things that happened before our gospel. Things spoken by Simeon. Simeon was an old man, an old Israelite. Luke says in the verses prior to our gospel that he was righteous and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he was a penitent sinner who was waiting eagerly for the consolation of the Messiah to come, and with him the atonement for sins, and so the forgiveness of sins. He was living, as he waited for the Messiah, a life of service to God. And somehow the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he wouldn't die before the Lord's Messiah had come. And there's all sorts of prophecies pointing to this time in history that could play a part of that. Again, material for another time. And somehow the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that this was the day to be at the temple. And somehow the Holy Spirit revealed to him that this was the child. This baby, who looked like any other baby brought to the temple, was the Christ. And the things he said or sang that caused Mary and Joseph to marvel were the words that you sing, and we'll sing again today, as almost on every Sunday, the song of Simeon, the Nunc Dimittis. Lord, now you let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. Again, there's plenty in that song alone for us to consider, but for now, notice the joy and the peace that filled old Simeon when he saw Jesus and held him in his arms. Now he knew everything would be okay. Now he could depart this life in peace. And see how he pictures death as the Lord dismissing his servant after a long life of humble service. Simeon can depart in peace because the Lord has fulfilled his promise to send the Christ. Mine eyes have seen your salvation. God's salvation all wrapped up in this child. There's nothing you and I can or could do to earn this salvation. He does it all. It's all wrapped up in him. Christ is God's salvation, born to save the Gentiles and the Jews from sin, from death, and from the devil. And so Simeon can rejoice. And as he rejoices and prophesies about this baby Jesus, Mary and Joseph marvel at his words, and we marvel too. They're joyful words that inspire our praise and our thanksgiving, fitting words to sing after Holy Communion when we too have seen and touched the same Jesus whom Simeon saw and held in his arms in the bread and wine of Holy Communion. Now we can depart in peace too, because we have seen with our eyes God's salvation brought to us from so long ago, from so far away, into our midst to save us too. But Simeon had more words for Mary and Joseph than just his song. He blessed them all, but spoke directly to Mary, as if he knew that Joseph was Jesus' father, and yet not in the same way that Mary was his mother, that she was a virgin mother. He says, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul too, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." You notice the joy and the thanksgiving and the peace mixed right in together with the knowledge of the cross that this child would bring, that surrounded his birth and would surround his entire life and end in death, so that a sword would pierce even Mary's heart. Destined, he says, for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Falling, rising, it all revolves around the birth of this child. He and he alone is God's plan of salvation, and people will either reject him as such and fall to their everlasting condemnation in hell, or they will receive him as such and rise and be raised to eternal life. The Apostle Peter says the same thing about Jesus. He quotes from the Old Testament, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." It is very much as Simeon says. He will be a sign which will be spoken against. How true that was in Jesus' life, how true it still is today. See the joy and the thanksgiving that Jesus' birth inspires in us who know him, who confess him, who believe in him. And see at the same time how bitterly the world speaks against this sign. Some hate the name of Jesus so much that they would see the word Christmas completely blotted out of our society, of our life. But most would not see the word Christmas blotted out. Instead, most are more than happy to have Christmas, are more than happy to speak the name of Jesus, to think pleasantly of this baby born in Bethlehem, to consider him a good teacher, and even as a model of self-sacrifice, as long as you present this Jesus as a Savior and not the Savior. As long as you're willing to view him as a Messiah, not the Messiah. As long as you're willing to view him and worship him and speak about him as one Savior among many, as one of the representatives of one of the great religions of the world. But to know Christ, to confess Christ as the only Savior, that the world still will not tolerate, and they still speak against that Christ. They speak of the great religions of the world, and I tell you, there is only one great religion in the world, and it's the religion that is salvation by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Every other religion is of the devil. Say that loud enough, and you'll see how Jesus is still a sign that is spoken against. So, Simeon warns Mary that a sword will pierce her soul too. Another allusion to the cross that accompanies this child. Mary would know one day the pain of seeing her son rejected, despised, mistreated, and finally crucified. And so you see that even the most pious Christian will not escape the suffering of this sword, of the cross that goes along with Christ and faith in Christ. There is no Christianity, there is no faith, there is no Christ without this blessed cross. And yet, God assures us, and Simeon confirms it again, that it's well worth it. Because through the cross, Christ earns forgiveness for you and for me. And through patient cross-bearing, God is molding us into the image of His beloved Son, even as He molded His Son into our human image so that we could become His adopted children. We can't close today without a word about Anna. Her words aren't recorded for us like Simeon's words are, but the Holy Spirit has honored her with many words here in this chapter of Luke chapter 2, given her a prominent place, and so we will consider her too. Luke speaks of her not as Simeon's relation. She's not Simeon's wife or something. It's just they're both in the temple on the same day. Anna is a widow of great age. Depending on how you read the text, and you can read it either way, she has either lived to be an 84-year-old widow after 7 years of marriage, or she has been a widow for 84 years, and that actually seems to fit the context better and has a lot of solid Lutheran theologians behind it. So she's about 110 years old, of great age indeed. Yet she still keeps hanging on, 110 years old, a prophetess of only a handful of those mentioned in the scriptures. And she's there at the temple every day, it says, fasting, praying, serving the Lord for over 8 decades. as a widow, and probably longer as a Christian or as an Israelite. And God blesses her with this opportunity to be in the temple at the right place in the right time. And God favors her by identifying for her too. This average-looking baby is the Christ. And as soon as she sees him, she gives thanks to the Lord. His birth brings great thanksgiving to this old, old woman, another saint whom God blessed with the knowledge of his son. And then she goes and tells everyone she knows. Now she's been in the temple in Jerusalem every day for over 80 years. People know who Anna is, and Anna knows the people of Jerusalem. So she goes out and spreads the word of this child to whom specifically? Luke tells us, to all who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. To those who were waiting for the Christ. She's there to tell them, he's here. Of course, if they're waiting for redemption in Jerusalem, then they know too how God would pay the redemption price by the blood of the Messiah. And there's the cross again in the midst of the thanksgiving and the joy. The cross, the blood, the suffering, the death. It all goes together, and you see hints of the cross everywhere. Not only that, but as Anna went and told all these people in Jerusalem of whom she knew so many, and so many knew her, it's safe to say that this is one of the events that alerted King Herod to the fact that the wise men had not gone back to him as he told them to tell them where this child was, so that he could go and kill him. And so it's very likely that this is one of the events that spurred Herod on to jealousy and caused him eventually to make that decree that the boys of Bethlehem should be killed. All of it together. Joy, rejoicing, thanksgiving, speaking about Christ, and death. The cross, all together. And yet, as the darkness of this world rages against Christ and against his people, as the darkness seeks to snuff out the light of Christ, what does God tell us? God preserved Jesus. Matthew tells us how that they fled to Egypt to be saved from Herod's attempt to snuff out the light. And then Luke brings us back to how they went back up to Nazareth to live, and Jesus grew. He wasn't snuffed out. And his gospel wasn't snuffed out either. Jesus, the light of the world, grew. Jesus, the life, our life, grew and became strong. Strong with the Spirit, the same one he's poured out on us here. He grew and was preserved, and the darkness couldn't conquer the light. The light grew to the point of reaching even us across all this space and time, so that we've heard of this Jesus and the joy he brings and the thanksgiving he inspires and the cross that he brought and carried and gives. All of it wrapped up together in this thing we call Christmas. The birth of Christ brings joy and thanksgiving and the cross. But the cross part won't last forever. When Christ comes again, he will bring with him joy and thanksgiving and an end to the cross. So until then, with joy and thanksgiving and cross-bearing, Merry Christmas. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.